I wonder this morning if you are familiar with the game Simon Says. It's a simple game. There's only really one real rule. If Simon says it, you do it. If Simon doesn't say it, you don't. And if you're slow to react, then you're out. I wonder if anyone is familiar with that game this morning. I wonder if we all want to take the chance this morning to play a simple game of Simon Says. Now, you might be watching on your own this morning. Well, congratulations, you already won the game in your house. But perhaps you're watching with some family members, maybe members of Sunday school or youth group, or those like me that are just big kids at heart. Why don't we take the chance this morning to play a really simple game of Simon Says? And we do want to know who wins in your house. Perhaps when we eventually get back to church, we'll be able to have a Champions League of Simon Says victors from each home. Addy family, please don't fall out over this. We all want to know who wins, but we want to know who wins in your homes too. Megan, Sarah, you up for a game of Simon Says?
Absolutely. Oh, yes.
Okay, come and demonstrate for us. Maybe you want to make a suggestion around who you think might win. Just watch out for the candle. Okay, are you ready at home? I would say shout louder so I can hear you, but even if you shout really loud, I won't hear you. But hopefully you can join in with us this morning. We all understand the game. When Simon says, we do it. When Simon doesn't say, we don't do it. Okay? Okay, let's start really, really easy. Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, turn around. Simon says, touch your toes. Simon says, keep turning around. Okay, Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, clap your hands. Simon says, touch your toes. Stand up. Ooh, okay, did anybody at home get themselves out? Simon says, stand up. Simon says, clap your hands. Simon says, touch your toes. Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, stand up. Simon says, oh, we can't sit down. Simon says, crouch down. Simon says, stand up. Simon says, crouch down. Simon says, stand up. Crouch down. You guys are too good. Simon says, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Simon says, touch your nose. Clap your hands. Oh, wow. Simon says, jump up and down. Simon says, touch your toes. Simon says, stand up. Simon says, turn around. Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, go sit down, you're too good. Yeah. Did anybody win at home? Did anybody get themselves out? Did anyone take the opportunity not to join in? Simon says, do something, and we do it. Simon, when he doesn't say it, sometimes we still do it because we end up following the wrong instructions. What was that all about? Today we are going to see Jesus gives his followers really specific instructions. Jesus says, how good are you at following what Jesus says? And where might we have got distracted by other instructions that didn't come from Jesus, but from other sources? Friends, let's pray together this morning, and then we'll jump into scripture together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us this day. Lord, would we hear simply and clearly the instructions you give us? And Lord, would you move us to action by the instructions you give us? Help us to ignore the instructions, the demands, the priorities of the world, and instead to hear from you this morning what it is you're saying to us. Lord God, thank you that we come before a God who speaks, who guides, who directs. Lord, open our hearts to hear what it is you want to say to each of us specifically this morning from your living, breathing word. come, Holy Spirit, we want to receive from you. Amen.
Amen.
I didn't even play Simon Says, and I'm thirsty this morning. I hope everyone is okay watching on from home. Now, on Thursday, the church marked a special day in our calendar, Ascension Day, the day we celebrate as a church Jesus' ascension into heaven, the completion of his work here on earth. Jesus, born in a manger in Bethlehem, lived, crucified, resurrected to life, appeared to many in a 40-day period, and then on Ascension Day, Jesus went back to his Father, our Heavenly Father, where he has remained ever since, at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, praying for you and praying for me. We will look at how Jesus prays in a few moments, but first let's turn to the events of that first Ascension Day some 2,000 years ago, as Luke described it to us in Acts 1. You see, the disciples were together with Jesus. In his final words to them, Jesus tells the disciples they are to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of God to come. The Holy Spirit will soon be revealed to them, but they have to wait. However, the disciples still don't really get what it's all been about. How do we know that? Well, look at one of their final questions for Jesus in verse 6. What do they ask? Jesus, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, now you're back to life after the cross, will you finally get rid of the Romans? Now you've sorted out this death and life thing, can you get rid of the baddies? They're still caught up in the affairs of the world. They're still confused about what the mission is and what their priorities are supposed to be. How does Jesus respond? Well, he spells it out to them, what their task is supposed to be. He commissions them with their task. They are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then out to the ends of the world. See, once they are filled with the Spirit, they will receive power not to go and fight military battles, not to overthrow the Romans, but to be God's witnesses to those around them. First starting with where they are in Jerusalem, and then carrying the message further out. Now, before there is time for questions, Jesus is lifted up before them. Clouds stop the disciples from being able to see him anymore. The disciples are left gazing up at the sky, perhaps waiting for him to come back down. But after some moments pass, two angels appear with a question. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up at heaven? You know, it's a bit of a holy shove on the disciples. Why are you here looking at the sky? Don't you have a task to get on with? So the disciples return to the upper room to wait for the promised Holy Spirit and to commit themselves to prayer as they wonder and wait for what might come next. What did they pray about? Well, they probably prayed as Jesus had taught them to. They had, after all, asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and Jesus had prayed often in their presence. We saw that in our gospel reading from John this morning, a real insight into Jesus's prayer life, how he prayed, but importantly, what he prayed about. Why don't we have a look at it this morning and see what we can learn from Jesus's prayer life about how we might pray today. Now, in John 17, we have a long prayer from Jesus at the end of his final words to the disciples before he is arrested and soon to be crucified. Now, we get an incredible insight into Jesus's heart, his prayer life, his priorities. A former Archbishop, William Temple, believed that John 17 is the most sacred passage in all the Gospels. An insight into what it means to know Jesus as our great high priest, as he prays for himself, his disciples, and all who will follow him throughout history. Jesus in John 17 prays for you, and he prays for me. And he shows us what prayer should be. What can we learn about prayer from Jesus' prayer this morning? Well, firstly, there's an incredible intimacy. Jesus' first word, Abba, translated for us in our scripture this morning is Father. But if we want to get closer to that original meaning, it probably is better represented by the more childlike Daddy. Daddy God is how Jesus begins his prayer. You know, Jesus prays 21 times across the Gospels, and in all but one, this affectionate, childlike word is how the Messiah prays, Daddy. What would it look like for us today when we pray, if we were to come with the same affection, the same intimacy, not just praying to a faraway God with a shopping list of needs and desires, but coming before our Heavenly Father, our Daddy, with the desire to spend time with one who welcomes us into his presence, with the one who welcomes us home with a hug, the one who longs to give good gifts to his children, to spend time with us. Do we come with the same affection in our prayers to our Heavenly Father? Or do we miss out on that intimacy when we just rush through our prayers, when we list the things we need without wanting to spend time with the one who is love, who comes running towards us? Is our prayer life more like a business transaction? Or do we savour spending time with our Father who longs for a deeper intimacy from us? But what were Jesus' priorities as he prayed? What was on Jesus' heart? What were his concerns? Well, on first reading, this prayer is confusing. There's lots of words and different things going on, but in its heart, Jesus is praying about three things. Firstly, Jesus prays that God's glory would be revealed. Jesus' life has been to reveal God's glory. Our lives are to be mirrors that reflect God's glory too. How are we to glorify God? Well, yes, in our praise and our worship and in our adoration of him, but also through our obedience and our witness. See, worship that doesn't lead to action is meaningless. When I gather with friends or with family, we might sing the latest songs and have a great time. We might be enthused and encouraged, but it doesn't really lead to transformation in our lives. Our worship is supposed to be different. It's supposed to change us. It's supposed to send us out transformed that we might speak and share and testify to God's glory, his work within us, the change it brings knowing him. See, Jesus' prayer was that God's glory would be revealed, that God would be glorified. How often do we pray that today in our prayer lives? God, we want to know more of your glory. Reveal yourself to us. Reveal your glory in our community, in our church. Use me today to reveal your glory, God. Not that I would gain attention or praise, but that you, Lord God, Heavenly King, Daddy, would be glorified and worshipped. Jesus says, glorify me with your words and actions. How are we responding? Next, Jesus prays about unity. Our unity, that his followers, the church, would be protected from division and disunity. How the pages of history, both far away and in our very recent experience, must grieve the heart of God. Sin, division, worldly understandings bring disunity and division and distract us from the mission that God gave his disciples. What are we offering the world as church? Is it just more squabbles and division? Is it just more power games and lies? Or are we offering a new way of living? Unified, reconciled, yes to God, but also to one another. Jesus prayed that we would be one. Who do you need to reconcile with today in order to take Jesus' instructions seriously? What needs to be talked through and then moved on from? What's festering under the surfaces? Jesus says in his prayer, Jesus' instructions to us, church, is that we would be united. Are we taking that seriously? Or are we just doing our own thing? Jesus says, be united. Jesus says, be reconciled. It's hard teaching, but it's what Jesus calls us to be. And then lastly, Jesus prays for our holiness, that we would not be of this world. Yes, we would be in the world, but we would be distinctive in how we live. Jesus says, be holy. Jesus says, follow my ways. Jesus says, be obedient to my teaching. Do what you want? No. Jesus says, live distinctively. Where are you at with that one? Are you all the way in for Jesus? Or are you still playing hokey-cokey Christianity? Little bit in, a little bit out, not quite sure, depends on what I get out of it, Christianity. Jesus prays that we might be distinctive, that we might be holy. Jesus says, be sanctified. Live holy lives. Live differently so as to point people to the one who changes everything. Jesus says, be my witnesses. Are you in or are you out? We have a powerful lesson from Jesus in prayer this morning, an incredible task set for all of us. But what might Jesus want us to take away from these words this morning? What might be some bullet points for us to reflect on ourselves? Well, firstly, have you accepted Jesus' task? Are you following the call he placed on all who seek to follow him? Are you being a witness to him with those around you today? See, the disciples were told to start in Jerusalem and then to move out to Judea and Samaria and then the whole world. Today, are you witnessing to your Jerusalem, to your family, to your neighbours, to your street, to your colleagues, to your community? Or are you a secret Christian? Jesus said his followers were to be filled with the Holy Spirit, in which they would receive power from on high to be his witnesses. Are you a Great Commission Christian, or are you not at all? For Jesus, there wasn't really the option of following him and then keeping it to yourself. Jesus says, be my witnesses. He didn't say, go be rich or go be blessed. Jesus said, go be my witnesses. Speak of me, share of my love. And as you do, start from where you're at. And then the mission field will grow. See, so many of us just dream of the big stages, the big gigs, the worldly attention. But that isn't how the task is supposed to start. Jesus said to the disciples, start where you are. Who can you witness to today, this week? Who needs to know more of God's love? Perhaps you might share something of your faith on social media. Perhaps you can witness to a colleague or family member or friend this week the offer of a prayer to those you know who are struggling. Yes, you might be praying on your own, but what difference would it mean for you to make people aware that you believe in a God who changes situations, of a God who is with us, even in the times of difficulty? Why not this week join in with God's rescue plan for the world? What better purpose is there to live for? Why don't we take seriously Jesus' prayer that in our faithful obedience to God's plans for us, we may play our part in truly worshipping and glorifying our Heavenly Father. Secondly, I wonder what distracts you from fulfilling the call that Jesus makes on all of our lives. See, the disciples were commissioned by Jesus with a clear task, but then after Jesus ascended into heaven, they just stay looking stupidly at the sky. You know, two angels had to come to prompt them into action. Where have we got distracted? Where have we got caught up in the wrong issues? Where have earthly affairs taken our attention and we forgot what the whole point of Christianity or church was even supposed to be about? Yes, we were created to worship God and to tell of his glory. The primary work for us as Christians is evangelism. How often as church or as Christians do we end up debating things that in the grand scheme of things don't even really matter? How much time do we spend trying to make church really attractive rather than trusting that it is the gospel that changes lives? Not sound systems, worship sets, fancy buildings, incredible video productions, or even having the best coffee that transforms people's lives. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus that comes and brings hope to the hopeless, light into darkness. Where have we been more worried about entertaining people or winning arguments with one another than about getting on with what we were called to do, to go out and transform the world, to be signposts to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Where have we feared outing ourselves as Christians or worried about the questions that might come more than caring about the eternal destination of those we love, but also the peace that can be known now for people looking for peace and meaning and hope? Where have we started to believe the lie that church services are for our benefit and our enjoyment, rather than the place where we are challenged, discipled, built up, and then sent out to spread the good news? To quote former Archbishop William Temple again, he said, "The Christian church is the one organisation in the world that exists purely for the benefits of non-members." Do we believe that today? What's our impact on the world around us? Jesus says, "Be my witnesses." How are you responding? Jesus says, "Get on with it." What distractions do we need to move past this day? But let me end with this. Jesus prayed for us, and he still prays for us. Jesus, our great high priest, ascended back into heaven, where he now sits at the Father's right hand, still interceding for us, still praying for you and for me, that we might pursue the call he's made on our lives, that we might be protected from danger, from the lies of the world, that we might be forgiven, that we might be bold in our witnessing, that we might know more of God's love and purposes for us. Later on in our service, before communion, we'll sing "Before the Throne of God Above," the song that speaks of the great high priest whose name is love and ever lives and pleads for us. Jesus prays and is praying for you. Are you praying to your Heavenly Father too? What are you praying about? Are you praying for a shopping list of wants and desires? Are you praying for the recognition you think you're due? Or are you praying that God's glory might be revealed through your actions? Are you praying for your sisters and brothers in Christ? Are you praying for the unity of the church globally and for our church? Are you praying that you might be more like the person you were created to be? Are you praying for your own holiness, for your ability to live distinctively, and for your sisters and brothers in Christ? Are we praying for transformation? Are we praying for revival, that God's kingdom might come now? You see, when God wants to do something special in the world, he first gets his people to start praying. Every revival in human history starts with God's people getting serious about prayer. Do you want to see God's kingdom come? Do we want to see those we love and care about live lives transformed by Jesus? Are you praying for a move of the Holy Spirit? You know, the theologian Karl Barth said that to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world. What a quote. When we pray, when we have the audacity to pray that things can be different, we join in the revolution, the uprising against the disorder of this world. The things that are of this world that shouldn't have been here, that weren't part of the original creation. When we pray, we take part in an uprising against sickness and of death, against greed and all the things that separate us from one another. Who and what are you interceding for today? Who are the people you want to encounter God? Are you praying for them? Why not join in with our next church prayer gathering a week on Thursday? Why not think about this week? Who are the five people as part of Thy Kingdom Come that you're praying for by name each day, that they might know the power of God in their lives? Jesus says, be my witnesses. Jesus says, follow me and my example. How are we responding to that this morning? See, we serve a great high priest who has gone before us, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us at the Heavenly Father's right hand. Do you know Jesus this day? Jesus says, follow me. Jesus says, be my witnesses. Jesus says, worship me in all of your life. Jesus says, glorify the Father through how you live. Jesus says, pray. How will you respond today? Don't stay on the sidelines watching on. Get involved. Take up the task Jesus gave to all of us who profess to follow him. Are you in, or are you missing the point all together? Jesus said, be my witnesses. Share and testify to his goodness today. Jesus says, are you in? Let's go on with it.